Thank you, Lord, for joy. Remind us where we find it. And even more importantly, remind us from how we find it. For we need more joy, prominent and active and pervasive in our thinking. It needs to radiate from our being. In the quiet places of the night, we need joy. In the hectic places of the day, we need joy. When we're all alone, we need joy, and when we are in the midst of the crowd, we need joy. May we look to your word, and from you and you alone, seek this in Christ's name. Amen. You'll probably see a lot during this season. I know several of you have already noticed today have buttons that remind us to keep Christ in Christmas. And those are wonderful. I applaud every one of those. Some of you even have buttons, and you probably have seen the saying that says, and you can finish it, Jesus is what? The reason for the season. Amen. But that begs a question. And I've asked you this before, and I'm going to ask you this every Christmas, because it begs a question that speaks to the heart of the gospel. If Jesus is the reason for the season, what's the reason for Jesus? Sure, I understand that all we celebrate at Christmas is not some nebulous love that came. We celebrate the coming of God incarnate. I understand that. Jesus is absolutely the reason for the season. But why did Jesus come? Now, you are good people, so you don't want to say why Jesus came. So let me say why Jesus came. Jesus came for you. That wonderful phrase, pro me, for me. Jesus came for me. And there's a trick that Satan likes to play where when we try to say it's not about us in a way that makes it all about us, but there's a biblical way that we understand that it is about us, where only he gets glory. And hopefully, through the Spirit's help, I'll be able to do that by looking at Zephaniah. So would you turn with me to a passage in Scripture that I doubt very few of you read in your personal devotions on a regular basis. Zephaniah. You may need to use your table of contents. Please do so, because I want you to see it in your Scripture. And I want you to understand that when we talk about joy, the problem is we focus upon our joy. And I don't want to talk today primarily about our joy, because I don't think that's the chief joy. I think the reason why our joy, focusing on that alone, dies out quickly, it's like a pep rally at a school. It's like a rah-rah speech. It's like positive thinking or encouragement. If all I'm thinking about is my joy and how I can increase my joy, it's going to die out quickly every time. But if I look at what really the source, not for me, but the source of joy is, then it will have the natural effect automatically of allowing me to be yet a bit more joyful. Look in Zephaniah. Zephaniah, our passage in chapter 3, is written at a very difficult time. Already 8 judgments against the nation of Israel has been in the words of Zephaniah. He's not a soft, tender-hearted, gentle soul. He is a hellfire and damnation preacher. He has already given 8 condemnations toward these people. But yet, in the midst, he brings good news, and the good news is the joy is all about you. The joy is all because of you. Let's look at the joy. The joy is the joy that God has for you. And that joy that God has for you manifests itself in 5 ways I would like to point out. The first is in the first portion of that, which we didn't read, is God releases our debt. He releases our debt. But he says in verse 15, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. See, God is not just some Pollyanna thing thinking that all of us are real sweet and kind and have never made a mistake. God understands us better than that. Psalm 103 says He knows our frames. He knows our frailties. He knows who we are. He knows every sin we've ever committed. He knows our worst day. Even if your worst day was yesterday, He knows our worst day. He knows where we are. It isn't that He just says anything goes. He knows who you are, but He can handle it. He's taking it away. He's taking it away. I don't know if any of you speed when you travel. Some of you might drive too fast behind the wheel of a vehicle. And if you do, you may be rewarded a gift from the Commonwealth of Virginia or whatever jurisdiction you may be speeding in. And I hope if you ever are caught for speeding, you are men and women of integrity and with pride. If you're going to speed, you might as well be proud about it, right? If you're going to speed, you might as well be proud. And if the policeman comes up, just tell him, yes, sir, I was doing, I don't know, 42 in a 35-mile zone, which for some of you is just normal cruising speed. So just tell them. But I guarantee you, some of you, have you ever tried to sweet-talk your way out of a ticket? Has anyone ever tried to sweet-talk your way out of a ticket? Have you ever tried to sweet-talk your way out of mom being upset at you? Have you ever tried to sweet-talk your way out of your wife being upset at you? Or your boss being upset at you? We are masters at doing that. The good news of the gospel is we can respond quite frankly and matter-of-factly, as Martin Luther would remind us, that when Satan comes and brings these judgments to us, we don't have to sweet-talk our way out of it. You know what we can say? When Satan says that we are a terrible rank sinner and we ought to die and split hell wide open because there's nothing good within us, just look at Satan and say, "Oh, right, of course you're right. What of it? You're exactly right, and even more so." The great evangelist D.L. Moody was preaching once, and someone who had known him as a child came up and said, "I don't think you should be preaching, because I've got a list of sins I've written down before you came to Christ that I think would invalidate your message." And he said to her, "Ma'am, I really don't have time for that, but if you have some time, I can give you a whole lot more juicier ones that I've committed since then, if you'd like to add to your list." Now again, that's not to say go out and just do what you want to. It's to say that He has taken away your judgments. He's released your debt. He's paid for it with His blood of His Son. But beyond that, look at verse 14. He not only released our debt, He renamed us. We are no longer servants. He now calls us daughters. We are daughters of Zion. We're daughters of Jerusalem. This is a term of endearment that's used in Song of Solomon and other places in the Old Testament. And I've got to tell you, as a father, there's no better name than a father can know of than to have their daughter. Sons are great. Daughters are daughters. And God calls us His daughter, that one that has Him around His little finger. He loves those He's renamed. You're no longer a servant. You are My daughters. In Revelation, we know that we will abide forever under that new name that's written down in glory. But let's keep going. He releases our debt and He renames us. But in verse 17, and this is where I'd like to camp out a little bit, He rejoices over us. The joy that we celebrate today is not your joy. It's knowing that God rejoices over you. God is tickled over you. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. God is tickled to death with you. He rejoices over you. Four terms are used in this verse to refer to it. He rejoices, He exalts, He celebrates, He delivers. And the word that's used here is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, and it's the word overshadowed, or the word for God's glory cloud. Do you remember in the Old Testament where God's glory cloud would come down on the mercy seat? Or God's glory, His Shekinah glory would be there. The same word is being used here that when He looks at you, He just blushes with excitement and joy. Now, this reminds me of a time that, a long time ago, I used to collect knives. And there's some really cheap knives, and there's some pocket knives. But, I mean, don't get not real bad knives. But anyway, I used to collect old antique pocket knives. And I went to a lot of shows. And I'll never forget being at one show, and it would happen a lot, where someone would come up and bargain someone down, pay for it, walk away from the table, thinking he made a great purchase, and he cheated us, and guess what the guy beside me doing? He's tickled. He's laughing, because he knows that guy just got suckered. He thought he made a purchase that was valuable, but he didn't know that it wasn't. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, when it comes to joy, have you ever made a purchase that you thought was a good deal? Have you ever acquired something and you said, oh man, I can't believe I got this. And you thought the joy would last forever. Now, if you think about it in an ironic way, God didn't get a very good deal. He gave His Holy Son. He gave His altogether lovely one. He gave His sinless, totally righteous Son. And guess what He got? You. And me. And guess what? He is biblically crazy enough to think and rejoice that He got a bargain. He would do it again. I hate to put it in such crass terms, but I want us to get it. When God gave Christ for us, He had no buyer's remorse. He didn't think afterwards, well, you know, I wonder if I paid too much. Look, He's disappointing me again. She's failing to measure up again. Maybe I shouldn't have bought it. No, He keeps eternally rejoicing. He still cannot believe He's got us. We are His. The Song of Solomon said, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. I hope you love God. I hope you love God with all your heart, your soul, your being. But there's one thing eternally far more important than you loving God. You know what that is? That God loves you and rejoices over you. He rejoices over you. And then a couple things come out of that. He regathers His people in verse 18. I will gather those who mourn for the festival so that you no longer suffer reproach. I'll bring you together. He regathers His people, and John 10 tells us how He does it. He says He does it by His voice. But in Hebrews and in this joy, it tells us He does it in a certain way. I was watching a documentary last night. I woke up and go back to sleep. So I watched a documentary. It happens to be old Blue Eyes' 100th birthday. If you didn't know, Frank Sinatra was born in 1915. And the television was having a program about it. And they said they were interviewing this woman who looked like she was in her 60s now. And she was a teenager. And Frank Sinatra came and said that when he sang over you to the crowd, you felt like He was only singing to you. And she said, I felt like He was only singing to me and I could taste His love. I thought, that's what God does. Hebrews 2 says that God sings over you. God serenades you. When He calls us together, He calls us together. He's so happy He can't help but sing. And He sings over you. And when you hear it, I hope you hear it like you're the only one. Do you know that Jesus, Christmas would have happened if you were the only one? Do you understand that? All that he went through, he would have done for one. We know that because we're told that he left 99 on the hillside and went looking for one. So, he is so joyous over you. You're a toy that never loses its luster. You never move to the back of it. You're not like a boat that the only day you really are glad you got it is the day you got it. You're a toy. You are a pleasure. You are a joy to the Lord. He will be singing your praise eternally. Now, I know we'll be singing his, but I'm telling you that God loves us that much. He regathers us together. And then the final thing he does, he restores us. He restores us. Look in verse 20. At that time I will bring you in. At that time I will gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the people of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. It's tough. I'm not going to in any way say that we're not in tough times. When you think of someone that lost it all in Scripture, who do you think about? Other than Jesus, who comes to mind when you think of somebody that was righteous and holy and loved by God and everything was taken away? But you know, if you read the rest of the story, guess what happened to Job? He was restored doubly. So if you looked at the first, second, third, and most of the fourth quarter, Job had a tough go. But if you look how the game ended, God's promise to Job was secure. See, he rejoiced over Job, and he restored. He rejoices over you. So he restores, he protects. And that's where our joy is. Our joy is not from trying to be joyful on our own. Our joy is a response to the fact that we know he's joyful over us. You sang that in the first hymn we opened with. Would you turn back to hymn 185 as we close? Psalm 185. We're not going to sing it again, but we'll read it. Fourth verse. We rejoice in the light, and we what? Echo this song that comes down through the night from the heavenly throng. Where does the song come from? Whose song do we echo? See, we don't get our joy by focusing on our joy. We become joyful to the degree that we focus and echo His song. We just echo what He's saying. I bet I can find some people that convince me and you that being joyful in today's world is not sensible. I bet I could find some people that would tell me that you guys aren't as sweet and beautiful and lovely and kind as you look. I can guarantee you could find some people that would tell you that I'm not as sweet and kind and beautiful and lovely as I look. And we can choose to echo those voices, can't we? You can choose to echo their voices. I can tell you two or three radio stations or television stations that you can take, turn on, that will give you a voice that all is terrible and all is sour, and we just might as well roll over and die. You can echo those voices. You may have in your mind voices from parents or grandparents or teachers or siblings in the past that still echo in your mind. And you can repeat those and echo those. And we'll find no joy. But our joy is found as we simply echo what God says. Isn't that what we're supposed to do anyway? Is God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage, which is just another way of saying be joyous. Be strong and of good courage, hearty. And the way we're to do this in Joshua 1:8, it says, and let not the word of the Lord depart out of your mouth. In other words, keep echoing what God is saying. And brothers and sisters, Christmas reminds us that God sings a song that you are deeply loved and he rejoices over you. May we echo that song. Amen.
Thank you. get it?
You get that your source of joy is only in one thing, and it comes to us all. Our only source of joy in living and in dying, now and forever, is that the God of the universe would rather die than live without us. Our joy comes that Jesus Christ was so joyous over us that he would pay and lay down his life for us. We can't comprehend that. All we can do is, to use a Greek word, all we can do is Eucharist, which is thank you. We receive. And we say, thank you, O Lord, that you find joy in us. Now we echo that sound. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you meet together. On the same way, after supper, he took a cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as we eat this body and drink this blood, we participate in the body and blood of Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be upon these simple elements. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we could be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, set forth in joy to let all others know that God is joyous of them. May we echo that song. May we receive your word of your love for us as we partake together. In Christ's name, amen.